pray with me? Heavenly Father, I am moved by Paul's words, and so I ask what he's asked, that when I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, though not in chains. But God, I pray that I will declare it fearlessly, as I should. In your name, amen. I am excited, really, to be, I guess, at the end of Ephesians, but at the same time, I've really enjoyed this book. And I wonder, I was asked by a group of the kids at school last year what my favorite book of the Bible was. And I kind of felt like, well, I don't know. I mean, if you only had one, maybe Romans, and they're like, you're a Lutheran pastor. Mr. Martin said that all Lutheran pastors love Romans, and he's probably right. But my answer was kind of based on the information, the fact that Romans is the whole Christian faith, it's theology just laid out for you. But if I had to be honest, I think maybe my favorite, the one that touches me most, is Ephesians. I mean, it's incredible. I hope you've experienced that too. And I acknowledge, at least to some degree, that maybe I'm one of these guys that whatever I'm doing is my favorite one, Maybe there is some of that. But I think it's more than that. This letter really gets at the heart of the gospel. And I hope you've experienced that as we've gone along. I've talked about this a little bit in the past, that we've gone in the pattern of the letter, that we've gone from a general gospel message that Christ died for all and made us all righteous, so that, we don't get to boast from our own works. And then we've moved to specifics. And specifically, I mean, we saw that really last week, right? As we talked about husbands and wives and what their responsibilities are to one another in a way that you don't see a lot in the New Testament. In Paul's letters, he's pretty specific about don't do this and don't do that, but kind of rare that he tells us exactly what he does want us to do. So we go from husbands and wives. We actually skip over a part between last week and this week, they kind of omitted that, where it's about children. You have responsibilities as well. And I think, in general, what he's talking about is the family unit. And the family unit, if you didn't know, I think is really the backbone, the basis for society as we know it. There's a whole sermon in there that we're not going into today, but can you see that? Can you see how, as the family goes, society goes, the nation goes? So in a way, you've gotten almost as specific as you can for Paul. He wants the family to function in this way, and then, again, the greater society functions in that same way. But he's going to be more specific still, because he's moving on from the family unit really to the individual. And that's what he's going to talk about this week. So we begin today's lesson, as you just heard it a little while ago, a plea to the individual. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now that schemes of the devil I highlighted up there, because I'll tell you, it's interesting to me. If you were to poll the world, really, something like 90%, it's crazy, the number of people who believe in God in some general way. The percentage of devout atheists, really pretty small. Everybody believes in some kind of God, and a whole lot of them will at least confess that they believe in the Christian God. But if you were to ask people, how many of you believe in an actual devil, some kind of legitimate personal being that is out to ruin your day, and by that I mean your eternity, most people really don't come down with that. Most people really explain away the devil with, well, that's just human desires and that's just sin. And, we say the devil, but what you're really experiencing is just temptation and the sort of generic way. But the Bible doesn't talk about the devil, Satan, in that way. And certainly Paul doesn't talk about him here. He talks about a being that is out to get you. Now, if you're a movie guy like I am, or a movie gal, then you've probably noticed the way that Satan is portrayed in a lot of movies. I mean, this is kind of, it's interesting to me because it kind of shows society's opinion. In some ways, it shapes society's opinion, but in a lot of ways, really, it reflects what we're already thinking. Satan is generally portrayed in two ways in movies. I mean, think back to any reference to the devil in film. It's either in a comical kind of way, which I think may not really reveal the kind of thing you're thinking. It may reveal more of an anxiety that we try to make him into a comic figure and sort of handle him or dismiss him in that way. But the worst way, I think, that we portray Satan in film is as a sort of a supernatural serial killer. You can all think of movies that are like this, right? Some sort of comic book villain where he's out to do physical harm to people or maybe in the world, and you've got a hero who's going to oppose him, but he's only going to do it by his own might. And this is probably the most dangerous representation of this real being of all. That all he's out to do is just physically hurt you because you miss the real danger. That's not really the way he works, is it? The way Satan really works is he's trying to get you to go look at this thing that you know you're not supposed to look at. Go take that thing that really isn't yours. Go and post this blog about somebody and don't sign it, but say something hateful and hurtful. Go and think in your own mind, I know that we've lost power all over the place and everybody wants to get home and it's a mess, but you know what? I'm going to take an extra turn. I'm going to cut this guy off because it's more important that I get home than anybody else. And these are the little things that I don't think strictly just come from our own minds. These are proddings. These are real temptations that are put into our ears sometimes by a real being that is out to wreck you. Again, in movies, it's not that way. The hero, he's on his own and he's fighting. Maybe he has to uncover some kind of secret weapon. But his actual weapons are completely opposite from what Paul is going to describe here in words that we've all heard before, right? Instead of the weapons that are described in these movies, Paul tells us that we need to take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand firm. See, God has prepared us to stand against the devil and all of his attacks with this phrase that you've heard before, the armor of God. In fact, as we move on, we're going to get a little more specific. See, Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of that evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it was interesting to me as I was going through some commentaries. They were Lutheran commentaries. So the guy made a point of defining the initial taking up the armor of God in a better translation, according to him, and I think he's right, that you would be clothed in the armor of God, that you're not taking it yourself, but that God is clothing you in his righteousness. And he's right. You know, that it's not just us, like the heroes in that movie, that are doing all this on our own, but we're actually being clothed by God with all of these things. And he's right. But he kind of ignored the fact that later on, even he translated taking up the armor of God as something that we do. And that's where I think as Lutherans we kind of fall short of understanding the way this actually works. Because while God is supplying all of this to us, it's our job to use it as well, right? That we are being clothed in this, and as he said, your only job is just to stand. And I think, well, sometimes that's not so easy, is it? Standing is underrated. You know, if you have really gone on a big hike or done something super exertive the day before, just standing, just getting out of bed and standing can be a little more challenging than we make it out to be. And spiritually, that's true too. Just standing up to all the attacks and all the temptations that we have may be a little easier said than done. So it does take some kind of response on all our part, some kind of preparation, some kind of activity on our part as well. By using these weapons, these preparations, these gifts that God has given us. I highlighted them before, and we go over them right now. Truth. These flaming darts, these accusations of Satan, we get to respond with not just a version of the truth that Satan loves to throw at us, you know, with just a little bit of truth in there so you can recognize it, but not the whole truth. See, we have access to the whole truth. That's Jesus. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. The truth that squashes out the lies that contain just a little bit of truth. The righteousness that we didn't earn, but was given to us. So that when we're accused of all these things that we know are true about us, we can say, yeah, but it's not my righteousness that makes me acceptable to God. It's Jesus' righteousness. Transcends the little truth that you're trying to throw at me. The gospel of peace. That news that it's Jesus' righteousness that makes me acceptable to God. And your lies, don't cut it, man. That's the good news that gives me peace in the face of all of these accusations. And faith that you hold on to the promise of God, not my faith, but what my faith is placed into. Because while my faith may waver, Jesus is the one who never wavers, who never lets you down, and who never, ever breaks his promise of salvation. This party that we have waiting for us at the end. The only offensive weapon in that, the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That all of these things, breastplates, helmets, they're all defensive in nature because our job is not to go out and pick a fight with Satan. He'll find you. I promise. He will find you. All these things are to endure all the stuff that he throws at us. But among all those things, the Word of God, what did Jesus fight the devil with in the wilderness? The Word of God sends him running. What an unbelievable weapon that is. And it's a weapon for us as well that can send Satan running. Now from there, we kind of move through, and I know most sermons really focus on these things, but I wanted to move through that to the end, to a part that really kind of gets cut off. You know, we're going to skip the last few verses and go to verses that the lectionary completely cuts off. The last four verses of the letter are just completely gone. And that's where I actually found the most interesting stuff today. Because while we've moved again from the general gospel to the family unit to us as individuals, you know, it occurs to me and occurred to me as I was talking with Joel Repp our retreat, that we're not really alone, are we? There's people who've gone before us. Certainly, God has prepared us with all these things, and he hasn't completely abandoned us. But there's more to the story than just us versus Satan. It may feel that way, but that's not really what's happening. So when we skip over the next part, I think we're missing the larger picture here. Let's take a look at verse 21. If you've got your Bibles, you could read along, but I'm having it up on the screen as well. Verse 21 starts like this, so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. That's kind of bland, isn't it? I mean, this is like, who cares? If you've ever tried to read the New Testament, you've gotten to this part and you've either just completely skipped over it, or you've read it really, really quick, just like the end credits of a movie, right? Tychicus. Has anybody ever heard of this guy? There's lots of people named Paul, right? Anybody ever met a Tychicus? Kind of rolls off the tongue, though. Just consider it. I'm just saying, some of you are still having kids, you know? Tychicus. Okay, I'm getting a shake from Annie. I'm moving on. Just not even keeping it in mind. That's all right. It's like, it really is, it's like the end of a movie where you're just like, either you walk out, nobody really wants to do this. If it's a DVR, you're just popping it out. If it's a VHS tape, they used to have those things, they're rewinding it and sending it back to the Blockbuster store that closed 6 years ago, because that's a reference that no longer carries here, right? Unless you are at one of these newer movies. Anybody ever seen the, you know, the Avengers, the Captain America? What they've started doing again is putting these little entrances, these little blips of future movies, these little clips of some kind of action that's going to affect something later. So what happens is people stick around through the credits. If you think that just got invented, I've got bad news for you. There's a guy named Burt Reynolds who used to do outtakes, you know, a million years ago, and people stuck around for the end credits that way. Well, as I stuck around for the end credits of a movie called Ant-Man with Delaney not too long ago, I happened to notice this guy. Whoops, not that guy. We're going to go back. This guy with my name, Mike May, who was the stereoscopic producer. That's kind of weird, trust me, to see your own name roll by on the credits when you're waiting to see what else Captain America and the Falcon are doing in future movies, or is Nick Fury going to come back? But it flashes up there, and I'm like, wow, I had to look up what a stereoscopic producer was. And it was actually kind of cool. A stereoscopic producer, the way they describe it is they do the CGI, the animation, they do what makes it a three-dimensional figure so that it's not just a flat cartoon like, you know, they did, I think, with Chitty Chitty Bang Bang or some of these things where there'd just be a cartoon or Who Framed Roger Rabbit, a flat, two-dimensional character. It's what really makes CGI possible. And it blew me away that in this movie, or a series of movies, because I looked this guy up, and he did a whole bunch of them. He did the Iron Man and the Thors and some stuff, Monster House and Polar Express, if you've ever seen that. He's worked on all these movies, giving them a realistic look, you know, giving them the feel that I really enjoy in all these movies that I really enjoy. And he's got my name. It was just this, you may not be connecting, but I guarantee you, if it was your name, you'd think, this is really cool. Yeah, you would. You're saying, I know I wouldn't. Yes, you would. You would. What made me think a little bit further is this guy, Tychicus. You know, somebody else who did really important things. You know, that Paul, who we've all heard of, relied on this guy, and we've never even heard of him. But in the background, he was making all kinds of things happen. He's encouraging people. He's sharing the news. He's doing all these things that Paul, who is in chains, is incapable of doing at that moment. It made me think even further still about something that somebody had reminded me of in their lives, but it was true for me too. That my kids never actually got to meet or to know my dad. And some of you may have experienced something like this as well. That they never would have seen him, you know, as I knew him. They saw him really in his later years and never got to experience him as I got to know him. And it drove it home even more when I saw this DVD that my mom had. And I realized I didn't even get to know him in his prime, you know. Just as our kids really are never going to know us in our prime. Except that one day, they will. Right? Because we get to meet Tychicus one day. And my kids will get to meet my dad in a way that I never even got to know him. And in fact, we don't just get to meet up with all of these people who have come before and see them in their prime in this life. We get to meet all of the people that we have loved, who believed in the name of Jesus, and all of the people that we've never even met who have believed in the name of Jesus, who are fully what they were intended to be. The real glory in the glory days. So we'll put on the full armor of God with God's help. And we'll fight the fight. But that fight doesn't go on forever. That fight has an end, whether it's our life or whether it's when Jesus comes back. We have a celebration waiting for us. And on that day, we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, this is a powerful message. This is transformational. This is such a blessing to hear of this guy, Tychicus, who you know, but most of us have never heard of, but you've loved. And we can look forward to meeting him. We can look forward to meeting people who we thought we knew, but who are so much more than they even thought that they were, God, just as we are more than we believe most of the time as well. You have blessed us with that, God. We thank you for that promise that while it feels like Satan's really turning up the fire on us and we're not sure if we can stand, that you first assure us that, yeah, you can, and I'll help you stand. And what's more, my child, it won't always have to be like this. Because one day, death will be abolished. And one day, you will know me fully. We will meet face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.